Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us today is from Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. I'm going to speak today on the theme, an evaluation of debt. An evaluation of debt as we continue in the series, Living Priorities, Living in Light of Eternity. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Let's pray. My Lord, you paid a debt you did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And this has been our joy and pleasure today, to rejoice in the giving of yourself to pay our debt. Now, Lord, I pray if there's any yet under the bondage and the weight of their spiritual debt, that you would release them. Those who are buried deep, full of anxiety because of financial debt, that this morning, Father, would be a victory for them. We come now asking, Father, for that which we know we could never earn, but has been given freely. You do love us in an amazing way. Thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want this to be a financial seminar rather than a sermon. You need more than just a lecture. You need God to be real and relevant to your individual situation. The heart as well as the mind needs serving this morning. The Bible is a practical book. It can serve both heart and mind. It serves us in practicality as well as in theology. Its wisdom on material things is all that you and I need. And it definitely helps with spiritual things. The truth is, there's really no dichotomy between the material and the spiritual except for one thing. The material is made up of physical matter and the spiritual isn't. That is the only difference. And the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act towards the material has spiritual ramifications. It will determine what you really think about the spiritual aspect of your life. So the way you listen today will determine how much of God you experience. If you don't relate what I will share about debt and borrowing to your relationship with God, well, you may gain some financial knowledge that may help you, but you'll not be strengthened in your spirit. So I'm praying, may the Lord help us to be strengthened in knowledge and in wisdom and in all might in these hearts of ours. In America, debt is a normal thing. It's really a way of life. Americans owe, this is you and I, not our government, $2.5 trillion in consumer debt. In other words, everybody in America owes somebody something, and this is how much they owe, $2.5 trillion. That's what it totals to. In 2008, the average household debt was over $117,000. Now, I don't have that kind of debt, but when you take everybody's debt and you average it out, that's how much it is per household, almost $118,000. That includes credit cards, installment loans, home equity loans, mortgages, total. Now, when you talk about the federal government, it too believes in living beyond its means. With over $12.5 trillion in debt, which is not really the truth, That's what they tell you it is. It's really a whole lot more because Social Security, Medicare, and the defense spending is not included in that. But if you just look at the discretionary spending of the United States, $12.5 trillion, which means each one of you sitting here owes almost $41,000 just to pay the debt. So, debt is a way of American life. Most of you were raised in an environment of instant gratification. Some of you weren't, but this crowd, most of you were, because you're a younger crowd. You don't pay as you go in America. That's not the American way. It's to basically, you've learned to take from tomorrow and spend it on today's desires. That's the way we are taught. That's what most of us do, even Christians. In a survey of some seminary students, it was determined that 70% of them thought that debt was wrong. However, it was discovered that 90% of them had to borrow the money in order to pay the tuition. That's just the way we are when it comes to debt. Now, the Lord has instituted money, a system of currency, exchanged for more reasons than just being able to survive. If that's all you think about money, that it's just a way of purchasing things, then you're missing the greater scheme and reason why God created a system of exchange and why people do that. It was created to teach us deep spiritual truths. Why do you think we have babies and have children? So we can populate the earth? That's secondary. You have children because God wanted to show you what the new birth was like. And so he says you have to be born again. He created marriage. He created the stars. He created nature. They're all preaching to us, and money's no different. And it tells us a great deal, especially about debt and borrowing. They are a much a part of that lesson that God's wanting to teach us. God has a better way, dear friends, than trusting in banks and credit cards and cash advance shops. He's got a better way. And his system is real simple. Trust me for everything. That's it. That's God's system. That's God's financial plan for your life. You don't need to pay me a counselor's financial fee. It's just there. Trust me for everything. But we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to live by faith. We want to live by the plastic. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments here this morning about what God says about debt and what we are to do with it. His system is to trust him for everything and to be content with what he gives. And I want to say to you today that he blesses me real good. So my question to you is, do you believe that for you? Because debt somehow reflects whether or not you really believe that he blesses you real good or not. Let's explore this. I want to direct your attention, first of all, to a few general statements that the Bible makes about debt. First, the Bible never says that borrowing is a sin. Never says that it's a sin. And everybody takes a sigh of relief right now. Woo, hallelujah. I'm not a sinner because I'm in debt. Never says that it's a sin to borrow money. However, it does make clear that it's not God's best for you. So whatever I say today, I don't want you to leave here thinking that I'm pointing my finger and saying to you somehow that you are a sinner because you carry a balance at the end of the monthly statement on your credit card. It's not what we're saying. The Bible doesn't say that. Number two, the Bible does warn with great caution against debt. It warns us with great caution. And here's our text. The borrower is servant to the lender. Here's a warning. It's not a sin to borrow money, But let me tell you what the consequences are. Debt will remove certain freedoms in your life. Certain freedoms will be removed if you go the route of borrowing money. That's why God forbid Israel to ever borrow. A Jew was never to borrow money from a foreigner, and the nation of Israel was never to go into debt to another nation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. Deuteronomy 15, 6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as He promised you. Did you hear that? Oh, I wish you would hear that. I know this was written to Israel. I know it's a part of the old covenant. But can't I find a new covenant, New Testament scripture that says the same thing? I believe I can find a whole bunch of verses like that. God will bless you. God will take care of you. God will give you just what you need. You must believe that. For the Lord your God will bless you just as He promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. The day that Israel borrowed their first shekel, they came under the enslavement of another master. Because that's what debt does. Debt puts you in a position of somebody else's authority. It places you under a competing authority instead of Jesus Christ. Now you've got two masters. One's called the bank or the lending institution or your neighbor or whoever you borrowed the money from. And you've got Christ. Instead of God being your master, someone else is involved now as well. And Jesus made it absolutely clear, you can't serve two masters. Instead of God being your resource, someone else is. And what debt does is this, as a slaveholder, as a taskmaster, it dictates to each one of you what you can give to the enterprise of God. It tells you what you can give and what you can't give. Therefore, I say most of us are better servants to lenders than we are to God, because we always obey what the lender says, don't we? Debt puts you under bondage, friend. And the more debt you compile, the more severe your bondage, the more heavy is your load, the more difficult it is to sustain a carefree existence. You can't do it when you begin to add to your debt. There's no such thing as living without anxiety when you owe somebody, and especially when it's due time and you don't have it. You talk about bondage. You talk about anxiety. It's due day and there's nothing to pay. It's a week past due day, and the anxiety controls, and it monopolizes on your thoughts. You can't even pray. You can't even read your scriptures. You can't even hardly talk to God, because it's just so weighting your every thought and filling your every care. It is a slave driver. It removes freedom. So the Bible warns you, if you go into debt, it's not a sin, but you are now bringing into your life another authority. Can you handle that much authority? How well are you obeying God without any other authorities in your life? Thirdly, the Bible prohibits non-collateralized loans. The Bible prohibits non-collateralized loans. What is non-collateralized loans? It's a loan that you have not secured with collateral, something of value, whether it's the thing you're borrowing for, like your home, a car, or you have to put up some kind of security so that in case you default on the loan, the collateral will go ahead and take care of it and you're no longer in trouble with the lending authority. That's what a collateralized loan is. So the Bible does make a distinction between a collateralized, a loan that has collateral, and a loan that doesn't. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 yet again. Move on down the page and look at verse 26 and 27. Proverbs 22, 26 and 27. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. Now, what does it mean to be a surety for a debt? You ever have one of your teenagers wanting to buy a car and ask, "Dad, would you co-sign my loan?" He's asking you, "Would you be surety for me?" That's what he's asking. Anybody ever asked you to co-sign? They're asking you to be the guarantor of that loan, but in case they don't pay, you will. And the Bible prohibits that, warns against that. It would say that kind of debt is sin and completely foolish. Because what do you get out of the deal if they default? You don't have the item they purchased. They've got it, or the bank's got it, and you're stuck with the debt. What did you get out of it? Nothing, except a bill that you perhaps cannot pay. That kind of thing the Bible prohibits. Verse 27, here's why. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? In other words, if you don't have collateral to back up the person you co-signed for, and friends, it's just not co-signing. It's true for you. Wouldn't the same principle apply? If you don't have anything to pay off this note and you can't pay the note, they're going to come for your bed, which is another nice way of saying where you live. And God says, don't ever do that. Whatever you think you need, by putting your home up for mortgage or signing that note for on your personal accountability, is not worth it. One of the greatest ways in which we do that, and we've all done it, is by purchasing an automobile by debt. Because the moment you drive off, the moment you sign that loan in the loan officer's office, you've already lost thousands of dollars in value in the value of the automobile. It's no longer worth what you just signed for. So the problem is, if 3 months later you can't pay that note, they come for the car. But the problem is, the car's not worth what you owe. You're upside down. And you have no collateral to make up the difference. Now you are in worse trouble than you were before. That's the kind of borrowing the Bible does prohibit. Is it wrong to borrow for a car? Is it wrong to borrow for a home? And my answer is, I don't know. No, I'm not trying to be cute. I don't know if it's wrong for you to borrow money for a home or for a car. It might be. It may not be. That's not your decision, nor is it my decision. Whose decision is it? Well, whose master do you serve? What master do you serve? And under whose mastery are you? We're laboring. Is it not the Lord? Then isn't it his decision? Friends, even if you have sufficient collateral, does not necessarily mean you are to borrow. And I'll show you that in just a few moments. I'm not going to get up here and try to legally tell you what you can and cannot borrow for. I'm simply giving you some biblical principles and general statements. And he says clearly, don't ever borrow just on your signature. Make sure that you can pack it up. So it wouldn't be wrong to purchase a home or a car, if you have sufficient down, so that even if you did default on the loan, the car would satisfactorily pay off the note, because you've put enough down. The only problem is that you don't get your down payment back. If you had bought a home just 2 years ago, before the real estate market began to tumble, and you paid 90%, 80%, even 80%, you're probably upside down in that house today. Why? Because real estate values plummeted and that house is no longer worth what you owe. That's why the Bible says these things should not be done. Fourthly, the Bible prohibits not paying your debts. The Bible prohibits you to not pay your debts. Look at Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and does not repay. If you don't pay your notes, you are a wicked person. That's what the Bible says. You're sinning. Even Jesus said so. He tells us in the beautiful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:25, agree with your adversary. And here the adversary is the person to whom you borrowed and you're not paying them. It's interesting how a friend whom you borrow money can quickly become an adversary. And Jesus says, agree with him quickly while you are on the way with him. Where? To court. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Debtor's prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. Jesus said, you owe that, you should pay it. And fifthly, the Bible never shows God providing through a loan. I thought that was interesting. I stopped to think, did God ever work through a loan? The only time I could think of one is when the prophet Elijah tells the widow to go and borrow some vessels, not a few. She does that, but that's not money. The Bible never shows where God did a miracle or provided for any one of his people through borrowing. Isn't that an interesting thought? So the next time you think you need something and you don't have the money and you're ready to go borrow the money, remember, God never provided in the scriptures through the means of borrowing. Well, let me direct your attention to the problems that the Bible has with even debt that's collateralized, that there's sufficient collateral. Problems with debt. Number one, I want to suggest to you that debt works against contentment. Debt works against contentment. Would you look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We looked at this verse last week. I want to return to it because it has something here to say about debt. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. You cannot say you are a contented Christian on your way to the bank ready to borrow. Now, I've got three bankers in this audience, and I always am mindful of you folks. This is not get to pitchforks and chase the bankers down. This is not that kind of a sermon. Again, borrowing money is not a sin. But we have to be wise. And I'm sure all three of these bankers will tell you of the many times they've seen people foolishly borrow money, even though they were permitted to do so. The tragedy and the horror stories that they could tell. Listen, you cannot tell me you're a content Christian on the way to the bank or on the way to the store with that piece of plastic, knowing that you can't pay it off when the bill comes. Why? Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, evidently, you're wanting something. That's why you've whipped out the plastic. You're going to the bank or you're going to the automobile dealership with not cash in hand. You're wanting to gain something that you don't have. The Bible says that the one thing you really need that puts you in a position of gain is pure contentment, not apathy. I'm not talking about, oh well, que sera, sera. But I'm really talking about you're content with God. You're so fascinated with His love for you that love for you has revolutionized your life and fills your soul so that even when material things come in view that could distract you, you have this great contentment in Christ that you're able to resist. That's what he's talking about. That's great godliness. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now I know somebody, you're going to get at least one meal today. We're going to have a fellowship meal. We're going to have one meal today. So you got that one. You got clothes on, I can see. So you got that one. And if you've got Jesus, you're rich. And you should be content. But you see, having the ability, now listen and watch this closely, because I can go to my wallet and pull out that credit card or cards. Most Americans do not have one credit card. Most of them have at least three. Each carrying balances month to month. So that the average credit card debt is around $10,000 per person in this country. So here you are, you're on your way to JCPenney or the mall or to the Bass Pro Shop or Lifeway Christian Books. You're on your way because something in your heart has created a desire. You don't go to the store if you don't need anything, unless you're a professional shopper, which is last week's sermon. That desire is working contrary to being to great godliness, which is what? Contentment. Most financial problems aren't really financial problems. They're heart problems. They're desire problems. So debt works against being content. To go into debt means you believe you need more than what you have. That's why you go into debt. Because you believe you need more than what you have. Second problem is that debt attacks God's faithfulness. To be able to go out and borrow the money to purchase something really is an attack against God's faithfulness. Now I know that some are going to hear this and think, how do you get that? I love God. I'm not here to hurt Him. To say because I borrowed something, I'm attacking God. Listen closely. All I have needed, thy hands hath provided. But debt says, no, God, you have not provided it. Therefore, I will trust in myself. Because you're not being faithful to do it for me. That's why I say debt attacks the faithfulness of God. It does not mean when you sing, all that I have needed, thy hands have provided. If that's so, why are you on the way to the store? Thirdly, debt leads to self-reliance. I don't have to trust God now. I can just go to the store without the plastic or get a loan. I don't have to pray. I don't have to seek God's will. I can just go do it. Abraham and Sarah did that. They refused to trust God concerning one of His promises, and you know what happened. Ishmael was born. Debt reveals a heart that will not trust the Lord. It refuses to hear God say no. There are some things God does not want us to have, at least maybe at the moment. But with the ability to borrow and go into debt, I don't have to listen to God when He says no to me. In fact, often that's not even a consideration that God would say no to this. Maybe that's why you don't have it, because He doesn't want you to have it. Have you considered that? Debt refuses to trust God to give you something better and in a better way. Who says you always have to purchase everything you need? God promised to provide everything you need, whether through labor and giving you an ability to earn an income, or through His generosity and amazing grace in different varied ways. Friends, God could be getting ready to bless you with something, but you short-circuit that blessing by going out and getting a mortgage or a loan, and you're stuck with what you got when God was going to give you something better. But you see, you'll never know that because you short-circuited God's goodness through debt. Fourthly, another problem with debt is that debt presumes on tomorrow and God's goodwill. When you go borrow something, you are presuming. I don't care who you are, unless you've got the money. And for whatever reason, you're going ahead and borrowing it because somebody taught you a silly principle that it's better to use other people's money. I don't understand that. I got to pay for that money. It's called interest. The only way that could work is if you're gaining more interest than what they're charging you. Doesn't happen very often. And so you're presuming on income that at least it'll remain what it is today. Where did you get that guarantee? Where did you get the guarantee that your factory or your position at the office is going to be here 1 year from now? Are you clairvoyant? Can you see the future? Do you know all things? You do not know that, so you are presuming on that. And my friends, that's not faith. That's evil. Just read James sometime. We'll get to it next week. James chapter 4, when he says, do not say, I'm going to go to the city so-and-so and spend a year and make some money. He called that arrogance to even think that way. It presumes upon your health. How do you know you're going to be healthy enough to continue work another 6 months? You don't know that. It presumes that God wants us to have whatever we're borrowing. It just assumes that it's okay with God, so I can go ahead and do that. It could be very well that if you do not possess what you are wanting, God doesn't want you to have it. If He desired you to have it, surely He would give it to you or help you to earn and save for it until you had enough to be able to purchase it. You see, this old-fashioned way that some of you younger people are wanting to go, this is not fun. That's what you're not doing that on the outside, but you're doing it on the inside. Aren't you? Some of you are sitting there and just saying, this, do you know what you're asking me how to live? Yes, I know. Like some of us live. Contentedly, very joyful and happy, knowing that my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory. My banker's got more money than your banker. And He happens to be my Father. I know what you're thinking. But the will of God is not as complicated when you live this way. If it's God's will for you to have it, He will either give it to you or give you the ability to save for it so that when it's His time, you'll have it. But if you trust in borrowing, you circumvent God and His will and timing every time. That's the problem with debt. But God in His masterful wisdom allowed the system of commerce, including debt, for a reason. A much broader reason than you've been able to purchase things ahead of time, by time. It's because debt is an important reminder. The Bible compares sin or debt to sin. Did you know that? Often sin is referred to as a debt. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus told a Pharisee a story. Simon the Pharisee, with whom he was sharing dinner by the Pharisee's invitation, and while he was dining, in comes a woman, a prostitute, who began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And Simon, with his critical religious judgmentality, wondered in his own heart, if this is a holy prophet, he should have known what kind of woman this is. Jesus did know what he was thinking, as well as what kind of woman this was. He went beyond what even Simon thought he could do. He could read even Simon's mind. And said, here's a story. I want you to give me the answer. And you know what kind of story he tells? He talks about two people who were in debt. One owed 50 denarii, the other owed 500 denarii. It's like owing one guy $50 and another guy owing $50,000. And Jesus said, neither had the money to repay either debt. But the creditor forgave both loans. Interesting term, forgave. It's what the banking world still uses sometimes in referring to debts that have been paid in full or canceled. They used to have a stamp that said on the note, forgiven. A couple hundred years ago. But that's what they called when you paid your mortgage off or your note, that stamp, forgiven. Why? Because debt canceled is debt forgiven. It's paid in full. Sin canceled is sin forgiven. Paid in full. And Jesus said, they didn't have the money to pay it, but the creditor forgives them. Which one's going to love him the most? And Simon said, well, I guess the one that was forgiven most. And Jesus said, you answered rightly. Sin and debt, same thing. Jesus shows that there's a lesson. Anytime you've borrowed money or are in debt even now, it is something you owed. And anytime you take on a debt, you take on a creditor. And sin incurs debt with God. Every sin incurs a debt relationship with God. How does sin incur debt with God? Let me answer that question for you. First, I want to remind you who God is. This is not some deity. This is the one who made you and all things. You're breathing right now because He grants you life. You're not alive because you're healthy. You're alive because He allows it. Healthy people die. You can go and get in the automobile and go home today and be killed. Health does not preserve you from death. And you're alive because God says, I want you to be alive. He gives it. He takes it. That puts you in a relationship right there of owing God something. It's His mercy by which you are even living. But when you sin against the Lord God Almighty, of whom there is no one like, my dear friends, that puts you in jeopardy. Here's how. Because what you owe God for who He is absolute love and obedience. It's not that we offer God our worship because we're so wonderful. We owe it to Him. He's God. There's no one like Him. He deserves my life. He doesn't deserve my church attendance. He deserves everything about me. So what? Congratulate yourself that you're here today. Big whoopee. Does God own you? And every person should say in this room, yes. Even if you're not saved, He owns you. You were made by Him. You were created by Him. And He will take you out when it's your time. That puts Him in a position of allegiance, worthy thereof. And the moment that I refuse to give Him what He is owed, I now have incurred a debt to His justice. You say, that seems awful harsh. God just seems to be this ogre of a mean type of person. Oh, is He? Or is He so gloriously great that He deserves this? If your children lie to one of their siblings, the worst you're going to do is tan their hide. Probably correct them is probably what you'll end up doing. But if they lie to you, you may tan their hide and put them in time out, or the penalty gets a little stiffer. If they lie to a policeman, there could very well be in jail time. They lie to a jury and a judge, what happens? The penalty gets larger. Why? What determines right and wrong is not always the action, but to whom we sin against, to whom the crime is against. The greater the authority, the greater the penalty. Who's greater than the Lord God, who made judges and juries? Friends, this is infinite, almighty God. Your problem is you don't know Him and you can't see Him for all of His worth that He deserves your absolute perfect allegiance. And the moment you sin against Him, you have incurred by your infraction a debt that is eternal in payment. Because that's how great He is. Hell is a testimony to God's greatness. It's not a place where God just exacts this awesome torment. It testifies of his worthiness to have been obeyed. And that's why I can't even imagine how terrible hell must be. Because God is infinitely worthy. So when you assume a debt, you assume a creditor. And when you sin against God, you have assumed the creditor, the justice of God. You owe God's justice. But here's my problem. As a sinner, I have nothing with which to repay. I'm not just a debtor to God's justice, but I'm also bankrupt. Remember the parable? The two people forgiven? He was very clear. They had nothing with which to repay. And nor do you, nor do I. You can start today going to church and trying to change behaviors. But that doesn't cancel out what you owe back here. This doesn't change the fact that the debt here is so infinite a value and you have nothing of infinity about you. Except what? Your soul, which never dies, lives on forever and ever. So here we are, bankrupt before the Lord God. Have you ever faulted on a loan? Oh, my dear friends, you have faulted on a much terrible loan than you've ever dreamed of. You have defaulted upon the Lord God Himself. You have nothing with which to give Him, to satisfy His holy, good, perfect, loving justice. And there must be payment. And so the answer to we sinners who have incurred this great debt and having nothing to repay, the answer is the gospel. The gospel is the answer to our sin debt. The creditor becomes the debtor. Hallelujah. One of the most marvelous stories ever told. It's so wonderful that people just don't believe it. They've never heard of such a thing. When the creditor himself becomes the debtor, yes, God sends His Son. He comes and He not only assumes the penalty, but He assumes the debt. He takes my debt. He takes my sins and all that I owe to the justice of God. And He says, it's mine. I will answer for it and pay the price. And so He has. The good news is that God has paid your debt today. The stamp of God in the blood of Jesus Christ can say upon your eternal account, forgiven, canceled, paid in full. Because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. All of my sin debt has been placed upon the Lord. From every idle thought that I didn't even consider wrong, to every filthy utterance and blasphemy, to every lie, to every act of theft, deception, and dishonesty, from breaking my vows, to cheating on my spouse, to hurtful, hateful language, and even maybe shedding of blood. Oh, my dear friend, all has been assumed by the creditor. And in that one act of Calvary, I don't know how to explain it to you, how that eternity could be wrapped up in 6 hours, but again, it's not the time, it's the value of the sacrifice that makes the difference. Infinite God paying for infinite sin. And there the death blow was brought. Not the death blow of nails or a javelin or thorns. No, it was the death blow of the justice of God leashing all of His righteous hatred towards the heart and soul of Jesus Christ, crushing Him there on Calvary's hill, so that I can come to Him right now and have the audacity, even the boldness, as the writer of Hebrews says, to present myself faultless before the throne as if I had never sinned at all. And that's what I do, because that's what salvation is. Coming to God, knowing the debt is paid in full. Have you come to God? Will you come to Him? No debt remains to those who receives the creditor's kindness. This is an amazing deal. Great debt is often ignored. I've learned this past couple of weeks. One of our brothers here was sharing with me how they used to work in credit counseling. When people's debt got so large, they often began to ignore their debt. They just throw their bills in a sack. And they would often come in with these sacks full of unopened bills. Why? It was just over their head. They couldn't do anything about it anyway. Why even read it? When the debt becomes hopeless, people just simply try to ignore it. But in sin's case, the debt has been paid. And the debt will be canceled if you'll do this one thing this morning. Owe up to your responsibility and admit it, that it's your debt, that you added to it every lick, every cent, every sin has been accumulated by your own hands, and then receive the free offer of the gospel. That's it. So that Jesus Christ, the one who died, will walk into your debtor's prison this morning. And with the key in his hand, open the door and walk in and say, you can go free now. See, he has the right to do that. He paid it. Come out of your prison. Your debt has been canceled. Come on. Don't sit there any longer. Come out of the prison of your sin and debt and be free today. There's nothing you must do. There's no act of kindness or religion that will add to the payment. It's been paid and it's gone forever. People who are in debt and know that they owe are willing to rally around a Savior. It's said of David that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, gathered to him. David's son has been crucified for you. You who have debts, gathered to him. If you owed a great sum and the creditor told you that this coming week he's going to offer you amnesty and cancel it, would you not go as quickly as you can home, find the receipt, find the bill, and make it there tomorrow morning, sharp 8 o'clock when the doors are open? Or would you carry that debt that has enslaved you and say, oh, I don't care, I'll get around to it someday? No, you'd immediately go. And here is God extending debt cancellation, not consolidation, cancellation. And says, come. If you'll just come, present your bill, and receive my son. Don't just say, oh, I know Jesus died, but receive him. Because wherever he is, the debt's paid. Gather yourself around him. Who's paid your debt? Someone says, but how can I not still remain a debtor when God has done this for me? If what you say is true and that's the gospel, then I'm still in debt, aren't I? And I say to you, I was once a debtor to God's justice. Now I'm a debtor to his mercy. Mercy's a lot better master than justice is. Yes, you're right. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Yes, I'm a debtor. I'm still a debtor. But now I'm a debtor to the love of God and His loving kindness, which says to me, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've thought, it's forgiven. And now I will cause you to be able to follow my Son wherever He goes. And forever you will be a debtor to me. But that's how my grace is glorified, that you keep coming back for more. I want to conclude here today. Some of us have found it difficult that I could be talking about finances and now make this automatic, terrible, transitional, or lack thereof, of a transition shift to talking about sin and debt with God. But friends, I'm telling you that the reason you are in debt today, and almost everyone probably is in this room, is that God wants you not only to understand the financial responsibilities you have to a creditor, but He's trying to teach you how sin works. How sin works. And so that's why you have debt today. That's why God's allowed it as a lesson. And I don't know. I'll be honest. There was a time in Karen and I's early years that we got a little over our heads, but it's not like what some people do today. I can't imagine being $118,000 in debt. I just can't imagine that. And some people, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars. I can't imagine the pressure and the strain that that must be. But I can tell you, no matter how great financial debt is, I know the strain of the sin debt I had. I remember those days leading up to my salvation, when I believed that my only hope was to die and go to hell. I thought that was it. I thought I had sinned beyond the grace of God. Can you imagine such a thing? But I did. And I remember the weight of that. But I also remember what it was like for that weight to be lifted. And not to carry. You see, I get a little excited about this. And even perhaps in a way that you might even consider fanatical. But I know what debt I had towards God. I know these hands are not innocent hands. I know what I have done. And I know what I'm capable still yet of doing. But one thing I do not have, and shall never have yet ever, is a debt toward the justice of God. It's been completely paid. And if we have such a Savior who has freed us from such a terrible debt, can't we trust Him for those lesser things of value? Wouldn't you say that if He's freed you from such an incredible, unpayable, unsustainable debt called sin, that you can certainly trust Him for the things that you need before we join Him in the place He's now preparing for us? Is that an unreasonable question? I don't think so. I think it's quite logical. If He'd release me of that debt, He can get you out of the debt you've got now. It may take years, but He'll sustain you. And you don't have to get back in that situation. You can trust Him for anything and everything. If He's canceled out that debt, you can trust Him for anything else. Amen.